Acts chapter 20, I begin reading this morning in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse number 12. My subject today is a simple question. Now, you understand that sometimes when you come on a passage of Scripture, it's not necessarily loaded with a lot of doctrine. It's more of a narrative explaining a certain event that took place at that particular time in the ministry of, in this case, the Apostle Paul. And so we look at a what I call a narrative passage this morning, and I want to draw this question and pose it to each of our hearts. What kind of church member are you? What kind of church member are you? From that, let's read verses 1 through 12, Acts chapter 20. And after the uproar had ceased, and of course that takes us back to last week, you remember what took place when there was a lot of contention about whether or not the temple of Diana and all of the money-making scheme that went on there. And Paul was accused of destroying that business and so forth. And so they had the uproar. It ceased and went. People went their separate ways. Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Now, he's still in Ephesus. And he spent more time, as I said last week, in Ephesus than he spent anywhere else. He loved these people deeply. And there's a very enduring passage that we'll look at later in the text where Paul and the elders just fell on each other weeping because it was their final goodbye. But after 3 years of ministering there and serving those people, when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he proposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him in Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia, and Tychius and Trophimus. Now, I don't know why he ran with people with names like that. It just seems a lot simpler to say Frank and Billy and George and Corey and Jerome. But there they are. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and came unto Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. He's got a long sermon. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. So Paul just keeps on preaching. And they brought the young men alive and were not a little comforted. Of course, they were grateful that the young man lived. He fell out of the window from 3 stories up. Now, if you fall asleep today while I'm preaching and fall over dead, we're just going to bury you because I have no power to raise you up. So we're just going to leave you where you are, or, you know, we'll call family and friends. But church membership, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, okay? Father, I want to thank you for every single word that comes out of the mouth of God is for our admonition and our help. You said we can't live by bread alone, but we can live by your word. So, Lord, I believe there's something here for us today that can help and strengthen us, challenge us. perhaps even rebuke us, exhort us to be better than we are. I pray, Lord, your blessings upon this day and that you'd help me as I try to share with those that you've shared with me. In Christ's name, amen. What kind of church member are you? Someone has written, I guess, kind of a funny article here describing different types of church members. He said, some are like wheelbarrows. They're no good unless you push them. Some like canoes. They need to be paddled. And I suppose what he means by that is they have to berate them and make them feel guilty about doing anything for Christ or coming to church. Some, he said, are like kites. If a string's not kept on them, they'll fly away. Others are like balloons. They're full of wind and ready to blow up. Some like kittens. They're more contented when you pet them. Some are like rubber balls. You never can tell which way they'll bounce next. Some like trailers. They have to be pulled. Some are like neon lights, he says. They keep going on and shutting off, on and off, back and forth. In Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at a group of church members. And they're not at all like any of these that I just described to you a moment ago. These were committed members. And there was one among them that was somewhat apathetic, as we'll see in a moment. But it asks the question, or it makes me think about, what kind of church member are you? First of all, I want you to see there are in this group, and I only have three thoughts this morning. First of all, there are those who, what I call, attending members. Now, what do I mean by attending members? Well, they're members that come to church. They attend the services. And God bless them. Have you ever noticed why it's even a better service, regardless of the service, than when the people show up and come? There's just something exciting about when people come and the house is filled with God's people and people come to church. They're there in attendance. Everybody is not always in attendance. Some people are different places for different reasons. Some of those reasons can't be avoided. We understand that. Some having to work, some sick in their body, but then some that just are not committed enough to be in regular attendance. But when God's people come together in attendance, it's really something special. Do you know the Bible says that when we come together in attendance to serve, to worship, and learn God's word, that we comprise a habitation place for the Holy Spirit? He comes with us. He's there among us. And so attending members are very, very important. Thank God for them. I wish all of our members were attending members. Sadly, they're not. Someone asked me one time, said, Frank, how many of y'all running over there at Grace? I said, oh, 500 or 600. And he said, 500 or 600? Yeah, we're only catching about 250, but we're running about 500 or 600. All the members don't come. We have people sometimes that join the church and hardly ever see them. Your Sunday school teachers work hard to prepare lessons for you, and they don't know if you're going to show up or not. And sometimes that's discouraging to them. But members that are attending, God bless you. You're in attendance. And on Wednesday nights, for those of you that come and are attendance, God bless you. You keep the bush burning. You are a great, great blessing. I want to show you something about these attending members. First of all, in chapter 20 and verse number 7, it says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together. Now this is not talking about the 12. It's a word used to describe people that are learning God's word. That's what the word disciple means. It means pupil. It means learner. Now they came together on the first day of the week. That's on Sundays. That's where they were brought to a place of worship to study and learn the word of God. And it was a great blessing. Now this takes place on the first day of the week. This is on Sundays. And so the New Testament church regularly met on Sundays somewhere. The disciples, people that wanted to learn the word of God, came together. And the interesting thing about it is they came together in times where there was great persecution. There was great opposition. There were lots of adversaries that wanted to keep them from coming to church. But they came anyway. They didn't make up a lot of excuses. I heard about one preacher that decided he was so tired of all the excuses that people made for not coming to church. He decided to have what he called a no-excuse Sunday. On this particular Sunday, he would try to cover all the bases so that there would be no excuses as to why people could not attend, particularly his members. And so he put this list together. He says, now, there will be cots placed in the foyers for those who say Sunday is my only day to sleep in. He said there'll be murine will be available for those with tired eyes. For those who have been watching television too late on Saturday night, we'll take care of those. And then, of course, he said we'll have steel helmets for those who say the roof will cave in if I ever came to church. Blankets, he said, will be provided for those who think the church is too cold, and fans for those who think the church is too hot. We'll have hearing aids for those who say the pastor speaks too softly, and cotton for those who say he preaches too loud. There'll be scorecards available for those who wish to list the hypocrites that are present. Relatives will be present for those who like to go visiting on Sunday. There will be a meal afterwards for those who cannot go to church and cook dinner also. One section will be devoted to trees and grass for those who like to seek God in nature. Finally, the sanctuary, he said, will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen the church without them. I feel his pain. I understand the humor, too. But the sad thing is, people do make a lot of excuses for the reasons they don't go to church regularly. What kind of a church member are you? Are you one that is committed to your church attendance? Or do you say, I go to church when I feel like it? Well, there's a lot of times none of us feel like it. You heard about the man that was at the breakfast table one morning, and he says, I quit. People don't appreciate me. I'm not going back to church. They don't love me. I don't care. And I'm done with it. And the wife says, now, honey, you got to go to church. You know better than that. He says, I don't care anymore. I said, people just don't care. I said, but you have to go. Why do I have to go? I said, you're the pastor. We all get that way. We all feel like that. But this early church did not feel that way. When it was the first day of the week, they found a place to come together to learn more about Christ. And they didn't have the kind of building we have this morning. In verse 9 of chapter 20, Eutychus, he falls out of the third story. He falls from the third loft, the scripture said. And so they had found a place to meet somewhere. And then they had to get up the stairs and go to the third story just so they could find a place where they could get together and worship. Sometimes they worship in houses. The Apostle Paul, you remember, he was ran out of the synagogue, and so he went to a lecturing hall or a school where Tyrannus was the noted speaker there. But on Sundays, he preached the word there in that lecturing hall or that school. Wherever they could congregate and get together, they got together to learn the word of God. And the people, the members of the church, showed up. They were there. They were in attendance, even though it's inconvenient. You know, when I told you about going to Israel there, and the thing that impressed me so much, I'd never been, you know, out of the country. And I was obviously excited, particularly about getting to go to Israel, especially we had plans to go into Egypt the week later. But when I went into this hotel where they were gathering, a large conference room, the place was absolutely packed, and it was in the middle of the week, and it was actually late. They didn't start their services like we do, 5:30, 6 o'clock, whatever. This was, by their hour, it was sometimes around 8:30, because that was the time it was available for them. When they started singing, even though they were singing in Arabic or Hebrew, I recognized the melody and the song. And I mean, from, as they old say, from head to toe, I just felt the chills all over me, because I was so excited to see these people were so excited about worshiping God. I've always regretted, the pastor, our brother Lazarus, told me on the bus on the way over, he said, Frank, I want you to preach tonight. Well, I was very, very nervous. And I said to him, I says, well, I've never preached with an interpreter before. I'd like to observe and watch one time, and if I could do that, then I'd be happy to preach on the next time. He said, well, that'll be fine. And so I'll never forget, I can't remember the man's name, but he preached that service, and he preached about Daniel in the lion's den, and they shouted him down, and it was just a glorious service. These people were so excited. And like I said, they had to pay an exorbitant price just to rent this large conference room, and they had to come at a late hour so that they could congregate together. But they were in attendance. It was wall-to-wall people. It was packed out. And they were excited about being there. I didn't know that that was our only service in Israel, and that I'd never get the chance to preach again unless something happens in the future. And so I've always kind of beat myself up about that, but what a great service we had. I left there thinking to myself, I've got to somehow let grace know what's going on here in Israel, what these people are enduring and the kind of commitment that they have. And I did come back and share that, and you responded, and God bless you for it. The early church was like that. They got together wherever they could get together, and they were in attendance on the first day of the week. And it didn't matter what the circumstances were. It didn't matter about the opposition. It didn't matter about the location. I'm certain that they most likely moved from place to place wherever they had to go. But when the word got out, this is where the church will meet, they were there. You know how to close the gap from a good church to a great church? It's about your commitment. It's about your willingness to say, hey, look, I don't want just a good church. I want a great church. I don't want just a church that does some good things. I want a church that glorifies God. Strengthen your commitment. That's what builds a great church. I heard about a woman who was going to be away from her church for a while. She was going to attend going camping. There's nothing wrong with taking vacations and things like that. That's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that regularly don't know if they're going to be in church next week or not. They say things like, well, if they don't, nothing happen. Well, something's always going to happen. But this particular lady decided that she would go on this camping trip with her family. And she wanted to talk to the campground people and ask about certain things. One thing she was concerned about was restroom facilities at this particular campground. And but she was kind of a dignified lady. She was careful with her language, and she didn't want to write the word toilet or commode or something like that when she was asking about, you know, the facilities. So she said, I'm just going to write BC, you know, bathroom commode. And so she asked the camp director, said, you know, do you have any, I regret very much. So the man responds, she asked about the BC, he responds this way, the camp director. I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but now take the pleasure of informing you that BC, as he responded back, is located 9 miles north of the campground and is capable of seating 250 people. He had determined that the word BC meant Baptist Church. And so he says it's 9 miles away and seats 250 people. He says, I admit it's quite a distance if you are in the habit of going regularly. But no doubt you'll be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded, we had to stand up the whole time. It may interest you to know that right now there's a supper being planned to raise money to buy more seats. They plan to hold a supper right there in the BC. If you'd like to come down to the campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time and sit with you and introduce you to the other folks. This really is a friendly community. People get, they don't always interpret it the right way, but I'm going to tell you, when we talk about the habit of coming to church, it ought to be a foregone conclusion. If I ask everyone if you're excited about school starting back, some of the kids perhaps would not raise their hand, but I bet the parents would. Is there any doubt in your mind that when the school starts back that your kid's going to be there? I can tell you there's no doubt in my mind that Ryder will be there when it starts back. Why do we say that about church? Why do we act like church is really not that important to make an advanced decision commitment, that's what we do on Sundays. We're a member of that church, and that's where we go, and that's where we serve, and that's where we learn the Word of God. If every member of the church treated their membership exactly like you treat yours, what kind of church would we have? Some would say it would be a well-attended church, and you'd be right. Others would say not so much. Why did they go there? Now, some people say, well, I go to church, but I don't get anything out of it. Well, that's, of course, terrible, and that shouldn't happen. But really, that's not really the reason we go, to see what we can get out of it. Do you know why we should come to church? Is what we could give. We were singing a moment ago, and as we sang, I thought about that. I thought, we are giving words of praise to our Lord. We bring our offerings and give them as a sign of our love and our devotion to our Lord. We offer words of encouragement and fellowship with one another. We send up prayers for each other. And we're here to glorify God. It's not just about what you get out of coming when you come. What do you give? What do you put into church? Attending members, they went because they wanted to serve the Lord. Notice the text, how it reads. Paul preached unto them. They went to hear the word of God. And he's ready to depart on the morrow, but he can't get through with his sermon. He continued his speech until midnight. Some people have suggested that Paul preached at least 6 hours here. Can you imagine a sermon going for 6 hours? I see some of you. I never will call you out on it, but I see you doing like this here. And I understand that. Because we're just not built. I'm not built for a six-hour sermon. Matter of fact, I'm glad this is in the Bible. If somebody could fall asleep during Paul's preaching, I should never get offended if they fall asleep during mine, even though mine are much shorter than his. But Paul preached, and that's why they showed up. They showed up to hear the word of God. Now, I hope that when you come here, that you feel like you learn something from the Word. I can honestly say that I do the best I can to try to make sure that I have something to serve you when you come. I know your Sunday school teachers feel the same way. They work very, very hard to serve you, God's Word, the bread of heaven, bread of life. And so I don't think people can say that there's really nothing here that interests me, because we are learning God's Word, as we say, one verse at a time. We've been in the book of Acts now for over 40 weeks. We've had a few interruptions, but we're trying to learn it together, understand this great church. I'm talking about the church that was in Acts. Paul preached unto them, and he continued to preach to them. That word continued means he extended his sermon. He was an expository preacher. He didn't just take a topic and just give you 3 points in a poem. He continued, he expounded, he explained. As a matter of fact, the setting here that Paul is preaching in, as we'll see in just a moment, becomes very, very informal. Even after the miracle of raising Eutychus back, he goes in and he sits there and they have these back and forth conversations, because Paul is fixing to tell them goodbye, and he wants to make sure that they understand those things that he's preaching, because he knows just how important that they are. You know, James said in James chapter 1, he said, "Beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Swift to hear. That word means avail yourself of every single opportunity to hear the word of God. Swift to hear. I mean, we ought to come to church with notebook in hand and our pen and take notes, and we're swift to hear. We're availing ourselves of opportunities to hear the word of God. When you get in your vehicle later and you turn your radio on, you got any, what's coming through? I can't tell you. I have no idea how many preachers I listen to a week, but it's a whole bunch of them. I want to be swift to hear. I want to understand what these men, how they've been enlightened, so I can learn and help gather information and share it with you. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. These attending members were committed. When Sunday came around, you found them at church. Years ago, one of the NFL football teams, I can't remember which one it was. I think maybe it was when Baltimore moved to Indianapolis or vice versa, I forget. But some of the fans were really upset. They said, "We have no place to go on Sundays anymore." What about church? If you're a member of a church, that's a mutual relationship. You know, when you come forward and say, "I want to join this church," and we say, "Hey, all in favor, say amen," that's us joining you back. You join us, we join you, and now we're together. And the only way we can really do anything extraordinary for God is we have to stay together. Worship together, learn together, serve together. And so these members were in attendance. God bless them. Under extraordinary circumstances, without the comforts we enjoy, they attended services when they were held. Now, there's a second group here, or a person that represents a group, and that's the apathetic members. Some of our people have spoken to me privately, and they have great concerns about the apathy in our membership. And they don't understand. Have you ever noticed when somebody gets saved, I'm talking about truly converted, and they get saved on Sunday, and they come back, and it's Wednesday, and they come back, but they don't realize that, hey, people don't come on Wednesdays. I didn't know that. I thought they said if we had church on Sunday and then had church on Wednesday, we're supposed to come to church when the church is open. And so they learn to be apathetic. They learn to neglect the church. Do you know the Bible said that as more as we see the day approaching, we should be careful not to abandon our times of assembling together? He said, don't forsake the assembly. That's what it means to abandon of yourselves together. So much more as you see the day approaching. I don't care what your eschatology is, I would just about guarantee that all of us here see a day approaching that is going to be extraordinary. Something's happening in this world. Nations are getting lined up, as the scripture has told us, and there's Paul called it perilous times, and all of these other things that we're very aware of. We understand that the coming of the Lord most likely draws nigh, and it is in those moments that we should seek the fellowship of the church and the encouragement we get there. He said, exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching, because that's the time when we're likely to get discouraged, when things are going worse in the world, so we need to come to church for that encouragement. Now, here are those members that are just apathetic. It's just not important to them. Verse number 9, we'll use our brother Eutychus as an example. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Now, as Paul's preaching, this young man falls into deep sleep. Now, the word later on, it says he sunk down with sleep. He was completely overcome by sleep. He could not stay awake. Now, in defense of him, you know, you could say, well, maybe he was worked all night. Somebody said he was perhaps a slave, and he was just physically weary and worn down, and I can understand that. I cut up with you, but I don't get offended when people take a nap while I'm preaching. I don't like it, but I don't get offended. I kind of take Spurgeon's advice where he said, don't blame the fish, blame the fisherman. Okay, so I need to do a better job. But here is the Apostle Paul, and he's going that along, and here's this young man. He falls asleep. Now, here's the thing. Sleeping in the Bible is sometimes used as a metaphor to describe our apathy, you know? That's when in one place he says, while men slept. Remember the whole wheat and tares thing? And Jesus said, look at there, there's tares among the wheat. And how did this happen? He said, it's while people were sleeping. You know, people were not paying attention. They were not being alert. You know how a church gets divided among itself? Yet people start sleeping. They're not watching. They're not being vigilant. They're not on the alert. Sometimes false doctrines creep into a church because people are sleeping. They're not paying attention. Okay? And so sleeping, metaphorically, is a form of apathy, where we're just not committed to the cause. Why do they sleep? Notice verse 8. Back in verse 8, he says, some have suggested that this young man perhaps was weary, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Now, it was hot there. I'm going to tell you, when I was in the Middle East, it was really hot. And most places were not air conditioned. And it was difficult sometimes to, you know, when you've been conditioned to air conditioning and things like this. And so I don't know. But the environment here, once again, I'm trying to say is not the best situation. Certainly not comfortable pews like this and, well, comfort air conditioning and things that we have. So there's lots of lights there. They're up on the third floor. The sun is bearing down. There's no air conditioning. He's tired and he's falling asleep. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says this: "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And there's that metaphor I'm talking about. Let's not just get apathetic. Let's not just not pay attention. That's where he said, be sober, be vigilant, be always watching, because your adversary is like the devil. He walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And so sleeping members are a danger to the church, because they can allow things to slip into their lives or slip into the church that can hurt the church. So we don't want to be apathetic. Notice Romans 13 and verse 11. "And that, knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And certainly it is. Regardless, we don't know the day or the hour, but certainly it's closer than it's ever been. It's time to wake up. Now, notice where this man was sitting. This is interesting. Of course, I just make this application. He sat in a window. A certain young man named Eutychus. He's seated by the window, and he sunk down into this great sleep. And he's on the third story. He falls out, and he's like dead. Now, you ever seen people just fall out of church? They were coming to church regular, and then you looked around one day and you said, "Where are they? Where do they go?" And they fell out of church. You know what saddens me as a pastor? You seldom ever know why people really leave. They won't tell you. You ask them, "Did I do something? Is there something I can help you with? Would you please?" But they won't tell you. Now, they'll tell other people, but they won't tell you. I remember this past baseball season, I was sitting in the stands and kids were playing. And a family here that I didn't know at all, and they said to me, you're a pastor at Grace Baptist Church. And I said, "I am." And I can't remember, it was a family, and they said, "Well, so-and-so used to go there." And I thought, "Used to go there?" And she mentioned their names to me. And I said, "They've left our church?" And she said, "Yeah, now they go to so-and-so church. They've got family members that goes there, and that's where they go." And I thought, I didn't know that. I didn't know they had left. Especially since this was a man who stood in this pulpit and talked about how well received he was at this church and how much he loved this church and how he never wanted to leave this church, how great it was, and blah, 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 went on and on and on. I didn't know. So I tried to contact them, and no response. Left messages, no follow-up. Why is that? Why have we treated church membership so carelessly? If there's a way to join the church, there should be a right way to leave a church. And so this man, he falls out of church because he's sitting real close to the window. He's sitting close to the world. And I think that's the real reason some people, sometimes perhaps it is my fault. I'll take that blame. I'm sure I've been here long enough to know that there's probably good reasons why people don't want to always hear me. But I think a lot of people just spend a lot of time sitting next to the window. That's where the world's at. That's where the distractions are. That's where the pull is. It's not where the Apostle Paul is over here preaching and expounding, being long toward them, trying to cross every T and dot every I and give the best understanding that he can of what exactly is taking place in the world and why we're here. They're just sitting so close to the window and not a whole lot of concern of what they're hearing, and they fall out. I think that says a lot about why people leave church. They just get a little too close to the world. You know, you have three great enemies. You've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's a lot of enemies. The world. There's fun out there in the world. You know? There's a measure of sin that is fun. Let's face it. The Bible said that there's pleasure in sin for a season. Someone recently described it this way. If you are into, you know, skydiving or whatever, you're up on 100-story feet and you jump out, it's fun for 99 floors. But eventually you're going to hit the bottom. Nothing fun about that. And so there's fun in the world. You know? And so the world naturally appeals to all of us because we have that kind of a nature. And we would be foolish and wrong and untruthful to say that it didn't. It has a pull on us. The Bible said, let no man say that when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man, when he's tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that's exactly what happens to us. There's something that the world has out there that kind of, it pulls on our flesh. It draws us in that direction. You know, it's like having those two natures. You know, we have that regenerate nature. We've been partakers of the divine nature. But the problem is we carry around with us that old nature. And that old nature, sometimes Paul calls it this body of sin. And sometimes the body of sin calls us into different directions, and it's not the right direction. We find ourselves doing something we shouldn't do and not doing something that we should do. And so we're embattled, and we have conflict, and we have warfare. And that's the way it is. If you sit so close to the window, you're not going to be strong in the Lord. That's why he said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to face the wiles of the devil, because they're constantly throwing darts at us. We've got the world. We've got the flesh. And we've got demons. And it's all designed, strategically designed, to stop what we're doing here this morning, worshiping God for all the right reasons. Learning God's word, becoming faithful in our attendance. And so you have apathy. Over time, you sit so close to the window, you're going to get apathetic about the things of the world, about the things of God. Prioritizing church will not be one of your priorities, not sitting close to the world. No way. It just didn't work that way. Not because I think you're a terrible person, because I think you're a human. You know, and you have a human nature. Now, the third and final thing I want to discuss with you is these awakened members. Something happens. Now, this gets the whole church their attention. They watched one of their members, and he's a young man. And he sat close to the window, and he's fallen out, and he's now dead for all practical purposes. Now, Paul does get on him, and he says there's life in him. I don't know if the life came back there. I don't know if they just thought he was dead or what. That's immaterial, but he's in a lot of trouble. He's falling from three stories. And Paul does what any good shepherd would do. He's upset. He wants to try to help. And so the members are now going to be awakened. Something's got everybody concerned. Notice the text, how it continues. Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him. Trouble not yourselves, he said to the rest of the church, for his life is in him. Now, that is a wonderful example of how we don't need to fall out with people that decide that they're going to leave church for whatever reason. And I can honestly say that by the good grace of God, I don't have that any kind of animus toward people that find themselves in that place. Because without the grace of God, there go any of us. But we ought to at least embrace them with our prayers, embrace them with our love, embrace them physically if we can. But we don't want to, criticizing them doesn't help. Being ugly toward them doesn't help. Rejecting them doesn't help. Awakened members realize that it's dangerous when people are falling out of the church and landing in critical situations. When I learn of things where people that fall out with the church and they find themselves now in critical situations, I got to tell you, it kills me. It breaks my heart more than you know, more than you will ever, ever know. It's painful. And so Paul does what he can. But notice, as he embraces him, of course, he's a miracle. He's an apostle, so he has the gift of miracles. And so great things happen. When he therefore was come up again, this is the young boy or the young man, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. This is Paul getting back up after he ministers to the boy, gets him healthy, but he's back because he's saying, listen, what is more important than raising Eutychus from the dead is that you people understand what this book is teaching. I know you're fascinated by what you just saw, but look, let's not forget the reason we came here. We have to learn the Word of God because the day is approaching. And Paul's day was most certainly approaching. He's going to hug and kiss them all goodbye soon, and he'll go to Rome, and he'll be beheaded for his cause. Timothy will take over pastor of the Ephesians church, and he will eventually be killed as well because the world will not tolerate his preaching any more than they did Paul's. The day is approaching. Some members are waking up. When he was therefore come to life again and had broken bread, eaten and talked a long while, they brought the young man alive, and this is a good story. They were not a little comforted. Of course not. They cared about him. They loved him. And as a church, we should care about and love those that fall out of the window and pray for them. What kind of church member are you? In terms of your attendance, how committed are you? In terms of your giving, how committed are you? What kind of church member are you? I can understand people getting sick, not always here. I've had more sickness in the last 3 or 4 years than I've had in all my ministry, and I've had to miss more church than I've ever thought that I would. And it troubles me. It bothers me. No wonder Solomon said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before those days draw nigh, because what's going to happen eventually, you're not always going to be able to do the things that you
that you do now. Where are you in your spiritual walk? Regardless of what you think about me or other people here, what kind of member are you? Why are you here today? Are you here today to see what you get out of it? Or are you here today to give words of praise? How could you ever say church had no real place in your life if you come to offer praise, to pray prayers, to give offerings to the work of God and the ongoing Great Commission? And then, of course, learning the Word of God is just a wonderful part of it. Perhaps you need, like we all do at times, to stop and evaluate. You can't have a great church without a great commitment. To close the gap from good to great is all about your commitment. Let's pray. Now, being a member of a church is one thing. Being a member of the body of Christ is something else. And that takes place by virtue of the new birth. You have to be born again. You have to come to a time and place in your life when you know and you realize that you're a sinner. And then you ask God for His forgiveness, and you understand that that's the reason Christ died. And you say to Jesus, "I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me. Come into my heart and take over my life. I believe in you, and I trust that what you did at the cross was payment for my sins." And then when you rose from the grave on that third day, you're living now to make intercession for me. And you'll say to the Father, "Receive him, Father, or her, because they're coming to me through you." Be a member of the body of Christ first, and then be a member of a local church that you can serve and grow and learn and help others. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts. There's none of us here today that could not be more committed than we are. We battle the world, the flesh, and the devil every single day of our lives. And sometimes, Lord, walking under the power of your Holy Spirit, we find victory there. Sometimes, Lord, we're defeated. Forgive us for those moments. And remind us, Lord, that there's no temptation taking us that what's common to a man, and you will, with that temptation, make a way for us to escape if we'll just trust you and call upon you. Have your way, Lord. Call this assembly, Lord, to a greater level of commitment, one that is so real and so genuine. If we could take on the marks of the early church and be victorious in these last days. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.